oftentimes we hear people talk about the Judeo-Christian concept of life. And by that they mean there are certain things that the Jewish religion and the Christian religion have in common. And that's absolutely true, because the Christian religion is a perpetuation and fulfillment of those things that were taught by the Jews. And one of the things that marked a devout Jewish person was that person's attitude toward the poor and the displaced. And as you read the law of Moses, not simply the Ten Commandments, of course, but all the other rules and laws and principles that God gave to Moses, you'll soon see that they were not to forget the poor and the stranger who walked in their midst. And Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, warned us about the presence of the poor, that they would always be present, and that we should extend a helping hand to those who are suffering in poverty. And as we read of the New Testament church's early existence, particularly as it's recorded in the book of Acts, you'll see that the wealthier people who were Gentiles by nature and who had been converted to Christianity were very careful and very generous in their gifts to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul commended those in Macedonia because they had responded to the needs of the people in Jerusalem with a gift of money far beyond what Paul had expected. Today, as we look at ourselves, at our church members, at those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're reminded of what James said when he said in his epistle that to simply say to those who are in poverty, "I'll pray for you," is not enough. We ought to extend to those who are in need a helping hand. We ought to share with our family members in the church, our brothers and sisters, and also be moved with compassion toward those who are in hunger and in need. Now, we've been studying from the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is the subject that we find today as we look at chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes. The entire first six verses of this chapter have to do with our attitude toward helping the poor, helping those in need. In verse 1, the writer states, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." This simply means do good. And in doing good, there is the metaphor of casting floating material upon the waters that'll be dispersed, but then it will float out of sight, be hidden from view. But after a matter of days, we will find it again, and it will be multiplied. We'll find it after many days. That is, it will return to us. Metaphorical language for doing good. And as you do good, that which you have done may disappear from sight. And the people upon whom we have bestowed generosity may be taken out of our sight. But God will not forget what has been done. And God, in His wisdom and in His power to bless, will see that we receive reward for the thing that we have done. cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. The Jewish people, of course, made much of the number seven, because it was a number that spoke of completion. So a person might have the tendency in generosity to help seven people, or perhaps to bestow help seven times upon a particular person. And after they had done that, then they could step back and say, I have completed my good works. I have finished my obligation toward charity. So now I don't have to help another person, or I don't have to help this person anymore, because I have helped him in his poverty seven times. The writer is saying, do not become legalistic in your giving of alms. Do not become legalistic in your sharing of that which God has given you. Give a portion to seven, and if the eighth person comes by, give it to the eighth person. Or if this person you've helped seven times needs helping again, then help them the eighth time. Don't set boundaries. Don't set limits on how much you will help other human beings, and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. That is, we're not conscious of all of the evil that's occurring upon this earth. And difficult times may be beginning. And because we have no power to read the future, whether it's the future concerning our personal health or to read the future concerning our financial circumstances, we need to be generous in our giving. We may not have it to give after a short period of time. We may need others to give to us after a rather brief period of time. There is evil upon the earth, and we don't know when we will be affected by it, or we don't know when others will be affected by it. So do not set limitations upon your generosity. Do not say, I'll help you twice, but after that, you're on your own. Be generous and be philanthropic in your attitude toward those who are in need. Now in verse 3 particularly, he simply gives a statement concerning events happening. In verse 2 he says, we do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. We don't know what's going to happen. But what happens to a particular segment of our society may include us. And there's no way we're going to be excluded from it by divine power and providence. Jesus said this, that it rains upon the just and the unjust, that it rains upon the righteous man and the unrighteous man, and that the drought will affect all humans in an area without regard to whether they are right in the sight of God or whether they're evil in the sight of God. We've experienced in our world an earthquake in the Philippines, and that affected older people, younger people. It affected godly people and ungodly people. It had no respect to a person's religion or standing to God. When that earthquake occurred, it shook the houses of good men down. It shook the houses of ill repute down. Everything was shaken by it. And this is the way that our writer describes it. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. That is, the clouds are not discriminatory. They're floating in the sky and being full of rain. When they're so full of rain, they cannot hold themselves any longer, then the rain falls, and it falls upon the good man and upon the bad man. Therefore, we need to be conscious of helping when help is needed, and realize that evil may befall us because the clouds will empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. When we look at trees that have fallen in the woods, we understand that if you had been there and under the place where it fell, you would have been struck by it. And the tree falling doesn't, after it has fallen, move from place to place. It's not whimsical in where it lies. When the tree falls, then it lies where it falls. And this is true of the judgment of God. It's true of natural disaster. If we're under a great flood, then we're going to suffer the consequences of it. Wherever the tree falls, that's where it will lie. In other words, whatever happens, the people who are affected by it will suffer the consequences. There it shall be. So get the idea that if there's an earthquake, that just because I'm a Christian, God will split it around my house and send it down the street to that atheist and destroy his home. Don't get that idea. You know, the seismologists have warned us of the probability of an earthquake in the New Madrid Fault in Missouri and northeastern Arkansas. They've even predicted a day when it may strike this fall. Well, don't get the idea. I go to church and I pay my tithes and I am a good person. So if that earthquake occurs, then my house will stand and the sinner's house will be destroyed. There'll be, if there is an earthquake and when there is an earthquake in the world, there are many, many imponderable circumstances. The same with tornadoes and the same with hurricanes. Now, I'll point this out to you. The tornado we had a few years ago in Arkansas came through and destroyed a church. And 100 yards from the church was a tavern, and the tavern was not harmed, and the church was destroyed. You say, well, that's not right. If things were like they should be, then God would destroy the wicked people and their establishments and their homes, and bad people would get sick and good people would have good health. The writer is saying over and over again, and we've studied it over and over again, the same happeneth to them all. He's talking about death. And he's saying, I don't understand it. Why should the righteous suffer? Why should the wicked not be punished? Well, the answer is that the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished, but not in this life. Not in this life. So don't get the idea that you can take a cross and put it on your home and therefore avert all disaster. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the trees fall toward the south or toward the north, whichever direction they fall, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. Now, have you ever looked with compassion on a person that obviously had need and been moved by their circumstance and you sort of reach back, get the billfold, or maybe reach in your purse, and you look and you've got some money, but you're thinking, now I may need so and so. Boy, if I give this guy anything at all, it's going to leave me real short. you know, I better just not give him anything. It's, I really don't have it, especially if you think ahead of what might happen to me. Give this guy a couple of dollars. I've got just a few left, and if I had a flat, or I better not do that. Well, these next verses warn us against not fulfilling the inclinations we have to help when people are in need. Notice, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. In other words, if you consider your own circumstances and think about your needs, you're going to withhold your hand of kindness to those who deserve your help. Like a person who is in a position to sow the seed that he has. Perhaps the soil is already prepared and the seed is there to sow. And the person says the wind is simply blowing too hard, or the wind may blow hard when I start sowing. I'm looking at the clouds. It looks like there's going to be a lot of wind. I better just wait till tomorrow. The idea is, if you look at circumstances too closely and you're unwilling to run the risk, then you may never sow the seed. You may never reap if you're waiting on the proper time. When everything is ready, when every star is in its proper place, you may never get to the act itself. And even wealthy people, and I think this is primarily considering wealthy people and their attitudes toward the poor, because there were primarily two classes of people. There was no middle class. Usually the wealthy or the poverty stricken. The middle class in America would be classified as wealthy, and is so by much of the world today. Why don't we help people? Why don't we share? Primarily because we're selfish. Primarily we're afraid, I'll need this, so I better keep it for myself. I better not share it, lest I myself be in need. Now, Paul the Apostle, whenever he talked about the people that he had written to and said, I want you to get an offering ready because I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And when I come by the church there at Corinth, I'm going to take up the money that you've collected and I'll carry it with me to Jerusalem and give it to the people there who are in hunger and need and deprivation. And when Paul got there, or after he had received this offering that they had taken, he was impressed. He said, you people gave more than I ever thought you would. And he indicates that perplexed and puzzled them. How did they arrive at giving beyond the expectations of the apostle? And Paul said, I think I know the secret of their excessive giving, is that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then after that, things sort of fell in place, that their gifts were abundant. You know, if we give ourselves to God and what we are to God and what we have to God, then it's not difficult to give to the work of God and to the things of God, because God already possesses it anyway. It's already His. We've already given it to Him. Therefore, the pain of parting with that which we own has already been accomplished. It's no longer ours. It is God's. And as Paul said on another occasion, we're crucified. We've been put to death and raised to walk in a new way of life. And therefore, what we have is God's, and what we are is God's. And we're men raised from the dead. What have we to lose? And in that frame of mind, the Corinthians were liberal beyond Paul's imagination and expectation in their giving. So when it comes to the alleviating of those who are in hunger and pain, and when it comes to the work of God and the things of God, we must count the cost. Thus, we must not let the circumstances drive us away from doing the will of God. There are a lot of sayings that sort of, I don't know whether they're sarcastic or whether they really have something to do with the way people have observed through the years, but you know, there's a lot of quote old sayings around. For instance, when are you going to do so and so? When my ship comes in. That is, I'm waiting on something unexpected, and whenever that happens, I'm going to do so and so. Sometimes now we're waiting on our income tax return. Maybe that's our ship that's going to come in. I don't have any idea of what this had to do with anything, but people up home used to say they were going to do a certain thing when they thrashed their cats. I never expected too much from anyone who, when I ask, you know, would you help me? And they say, sure, just as soon as I thrash my cats. I never expected a lot out of that person. Pretty sarcastic, pretty cynical, isn't it? When my ship comes in, when I thrash my cats, probably some other things that couldn't be repeated from this pulpit, to express the idea that, no, I'm not doing it now, I will someday. When everything is in its proper place, then I'll be able to do the things that need to be done. Brother Goodwin often used these verses of Scripture to illustrate the fact we're not to delay our witness to people. And certainly that's true. I think it involves everything that God wants us to do, that we can look around us and it's too hot, or it's too cold, or we're too young, or we're too old, or we're too much of in a hurry, or we're not in a hurry enough. We're either dressed improperly or poorly to do the thing that needs to be done. And just through all of our life, there's always something out of joint, something out of place. All the places, all the pieces are not in place. The stars are not lined up, and therefore we can't do it. God says, don't do this. Your life must be filled with accomplishing things against odds, and not because everything is right to do it. You know, this is true of churches, it's true of companies, it's true of individuals. We can't, we just simply can't quote the circumstances as a reason for not doing the things that need to be done. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now, his argument is this: go ahead and do it. And just as you don't understand how a baby's bones can grow in the womb of its mother, you don't understand how God can work this out for a benefit and a blessing to you. We're unconscious of the ways of God. While we can't even figure out how God creates life and how God creates a little human and how it grows and how it becomes human-like and then is born a human in this world. We don't understand that. We don't know that. And yet we accept it as a fact because we see it happen over and over again. So many times when we're perplexed about whether to do this or do that because we can't see the end of things, maybe we'll need the money. What if I get sick? What will I do? Then I'll be a pauper. I better keep what I've got. God said, you can't figure out all this stuff. Go ahead and help. Go ahead and give. Go ahead and witness. Go ahead and go. Go ahead and do. Go ahead and try. God in His power and God in His infinite wisdom can work things beyond what we might think or what we might imagine. We might even say, give God some credit. Have you ever felt that way when you were wanting to do something? Maybe you were wanting a job, or you wanting the raise, or you were wanting a promotion, or maybe you were just wanting your parents to let you try something that you felt deeply about, and they're talking about, well, you know, you're not experienced and you haven't done that before, and the boss says, but you haven't been trained. You know, you just want to say, well, give me some credit. I mean, credit me with some intelligence. Credit me with some vigor and vitality and energy. Let me try. And so the writer of this is challenging us to give God some credit. God's in control of all things. He is sovereign. And all things in this world are subject to Him. Can God work it out? Sure can. Has God ever done it? Yes. We see it demonstrated all the time. How? Well, the fact that we don't plan the growth of the infant in its mother's womb. We can't even involve ourselves in it. After the initial act, it's in the hands of God. We can't further it along or make it develop. And I think God is saying, go ahead and sow. Go ahead and plant. You did that and God gave you a child. Go ahead and do it with this act of generosity. Go ahead and plant. Go ahead and sow. You don't know the power of God. You're not able to figure it out. God can do it. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike. God said, take the chance. Sow in the morning. Sow in the evening. It may be that one will fail and the other succeed. It may be that both of them will succeed. It may be that both of them will fail. But don't turn away from the opportunity that God gives you to do the things that He has called us to do. Do it in spite of the fact that there's a cloud in the sky. Do it in spite of the fact that a stiff breeze has begun to blow. Do it in spite of the fact that a few drops of rain have fallen upon the earth and spattered in the dust. Do it in spite of a few aches and pains. Do it in spite of the fact that if you do, you may have to do without a few things a few more weeks or months before you are able to get the things you want. Just go ahead and act on faith and do what God's Word teaches us to do and leave the results to God. They may fail. There may not be a shipload of gold land at our feet. Roses may not fall out of the sky, and cash may not be swirled into our coffers. But act on it. Take advantage of it. Because in so doing, you bear the mark of Christ. You bear the stamp of God Himself. It makes you a righteous person. It makes you an admired person, a stable person, as we read from the Psalms. You do good works, and they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Our musicians will come, and we'll all stand, and as we stand, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. And this is simply an act that says, if you're here this morning, you'd like to trust in Jesus Christ, you have not trusted in Him, then this is an opportunity for you to do that. You can come and I will pray with you. Brother Goodwin is here. He'll pray with you. We'll take the Word of God. Perhaps you already know exactly what you need to do. You know that you need to trust Christ. You just haven't made that step. You haven't made that commitment yet. You know the Spirit of God testifies. You know in your heart and in your mind you ought to trust and believe in Christ. But you just haven't done it yet. Been too many clouds, haven't there? Been too many threatening winds, and now's not quite the right time. And so down through time, you still not made that commitment and that step and done that act of commitment that God wants you to do. We'll do it this morning. If you need to come for baptism, you need to come and move your letter. You do that while we sing, while God's people pray.